think about, and here's what we're focusing on. The sea that we're focusing on tonight is this sea. First night was what? You remember the sea the first night? Saul was converted. Last night, he was commissioned to go and preach the gospel. Tonight, look in Acts chapter 16. That's where we're going to start. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are confined. In Acts chapter 16, about verses 9 and 10, Paul receives what we call the Macedonian call, the Macedonian vision of a man saying, come over here and help us. And they make their way to Philippi. They make their way to Macedonia. They come to the principal city of Philippi where they meet Lydia. They preach the gospel to Lydia, and Lydia is the first convert in the city of Philippi. Then you start in chapter 16 and verse 16, and it talks about the fact that there was a slave girl who was possessed with a spirit, a demon, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. The girl followed Paul and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Was that true? Was that true? Are these the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation? Yes. This she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed. Well, why was he greatly annoyed if she was saying the truth? Because she wasn't the one saying it. The demon inside her was saying it. It's interesting that whenever you read in the New Testament about a demon ever saying anything, they're always saying the truth. Isn't that weird? Here are those. Well, what does James chapter 2, verse 19 say? The demons believe. Do they know the truth? What's wrong with a demon saying the truth then? The demons can't do anything about it. It's not real good PR, is it? I mean, if you've got a demon preaching the message you're trying to preach, well, that doesn't look so good. What does Paul do? Paul turns in verse 18. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. I mean, he came out that very hour. But her masters were not happy. And I want you to start there in verse 19. And I want you to start looking at everything that happened. I want you to look at these verbs, these things that Paul and Silas experienced, starting there in verse 19. Verse 19 says that they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates, the government officials. And they said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Being accused, they teach customs, which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them. Magistrates tore their clothes. They're rejecting the message of Paul and Silas. They commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, verse 23. When the Jews laid stripes on someone, when they whipped someone, the Jews would not give them more than 40 stripes. And in order that they might not cross the 40 mark, where did they stop? They'd stop at 39 in case, you know, one of these people was like Babo and couldn't spell or count, you know. So just in case we're off a little bit here, we don't want to go over. Sorry.
I asked for it.
Yes. Well, okay. Were they being beaten by Jews? No. They're being beaten by Romans. Did the Romans have such a law as 40 stripes? Did the Romans show mercy? No, that was not their game. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in stocks. In those few verses, those six verses, think about all that has happened to these two men because they were preaching the gospel. Are they in pain? They had just been beaten mercilessly. Were they uncomfortable in the position they were put in physically? If your feet are in stocks, it was not a bad representation up here. Your feet are fastened to the floor. That's pretty comfy, right? You think they were able to go to sleep? Feet being in stocks, being uncomfortable, not a comfortable position to sleep in. Have you ever tried to go to sleep with a headache? You ever tried? If you've got a headache and you're going to bed, what do you usually do? Boy, I'm going to go get something for this headache so I can go to sleep. You think Paul and Silas had a headache? They had an everything ache. So when it says, what's your first word in verse 25? All of this bad stuff happened to them. But, New King James says, this didn't matter to them. It was midnight. I would suspect that most of you, save a few people I could point a finger at on this side, are usually asleep by midnight. Right, Sky? Most people. There's a lot of snickering, so I will revise my statement. A lot of people are usually asleep by midnight. Paul and Silas were not asleep. What were they doing? Here they are fastened in the stocks. What are they doing? They're singing and they're praying. What would you have been doing? What would you have been doing? You had just sailed to Macedonia. You had come ashore. You made your way to this chief city of Philippi. You had baptized this lady and her family. And then because of these covetous guys, they grabbed you, threw you into a mockery of a trial, beat you, threw you in prison, put your feet in stocks. What would you have been doing? I don't know how many of us would have been singing. I suspect that a number of us would have been praying. It could be that some of us would have been praying, God, why did you let this happen to me? What did I ever do to you? What have I done to deserve you doing this? But there was something about Paul and Silas. They recognized, as is the focus of this lesson, they recognized that no matter what situation that they were in, that the love of God was always with them. I want you to think about that tonight, and we're going to look at seven C's again. I don't know how I keep coming up with seven. We've had seven 3 nights in a row, which kind of puts the pressure on for tomorrow night to have another seven C's. Seven C's. About the love of God always being with us and what the love of God meant to and did for Paul and Silas while they were in prison. Number one, I want you to see that it calmed them. The average person who had endured all of that and had now been thrown into prison, what would they have been doing? In your mind, I mean, I've seen TV, haven't you? You know, what do these people do in prison? Are they sitting there quietly minding their own business? Not if they're given a choice. Are most people wrongly accused that first night in prison? Are they calm? Not on the TV shows I watch. You know, I don't know about you. They were calmed. What was it about the love of God that allowed them to be calmed? Look in John chapter 14, after we look in John chapter 14, we're going to jump over to the book of Romans and the book of Philippians. In the book of John, in these last few minutes and hours that Jesus has with his apostles, he talked repeatedly about his peace. And this was stated specifically to the apostles, but I think there's application that we can have too. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. What kind of peace? Whose peace? My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. It's not worldly peace. Let not your heart be troubled. Paul and Silas, he's not talking to Paul and Silas. But when they're sitting in prison, this was talking to them. Paul and Silas, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have my peace. That helped them to calm and be calm in that situation. Look in Romans chapter 15. Go to Romans chapter 15, then we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. Romans chapter 15, twice in this chapter, talks about the peace of God, at least twice. Look down at the last verse. The last verse of Romans chapter 15. Now the God of... God's described in a lot of ways in the Bible, isn't he? He's the God of love, isn't he? We think about God being the God of love. We think about earlier in the book of Romans, where he talked about the goodness of God and the severity of God. How is he described in 15:33? Now may the God of peace do what? What's the God of peace going to do? He's going to be with you. You know, when those three Hebrew boys back in Daniel chapter 3 were thrown into the fiery furnace, were they by themselves? No. The God of peace was with them. In every trial that you and I face, it's not just God who's with us, it's the God of peace. Here are these men who were brutally beaten, and not just put in prison, but the inner prison. And not just the inner prison, but shackled down to the floor. And the God of peace was with them. Look in Philippians chapter 4. You know this passage better than these other ones that we've looked at. Philippians chapter 4. By the way, when Paul writes the book of Philippians, where is he when he writes it? He's in a Roman prison cell. It's not the Philippian prison cell in Acts chapter 16. When he writes the book of Philippians, he's in a Roman prison cell. They've got better TV stations probably over in Rome than they did in Philippi. He's in a Roman prison when he writes the book of Philippians. And he writes the book of Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 6. What does he say? Be anxious for nothing. Paul, you're in prison, Paul. Do you think Paul may have had this in his heart even in Acts chapter 16? Be anxious. If you were in prison, would you be anxious? If you were in prison the first night, would you be anxious? Yeah. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving. You think Paul and Silas were doing any thanksgiving in prison? You know, one of the songs we could have sang was, "Thank you, Lord, for loving me." No, they wouldn't have been singing that in the prison. They would have been singing, "What in the Lord's going on here, God?" They would have made up the lyrics as they went. With prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Here they were in a prison cell, and the peace of God, let me get this down here. I skipped verse 13 of Romans chapter 15, forgot that one. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. What will it do? First of all, it's going to supersede anything you can imagine. It's going to surpass all understanding, and then it's going to put a barricade around you. It's going to put up a fence around you. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. All of this bad stuff happening to Paul and Silas, and here they are singing and praying. How much pain were they in? I mean, I can't even begin to imagine the pain that they were in. The pain that was involved in receiving, who knows, how many dozens of whippings from the Romans. When you go back and you read about the whippings and the scourgings that that they inflicted, it was not just a couple whacks. They tore the skin and the muscle off of your back. And there they are singing and praying. There they are, very calm. And in that same prison in Rome, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." You know, when we get in a situation, and prayerfully, and Lord willing, we will never be in a situation like Paul and Silas were in, but whenever we find ourselves in a difficult situation, can the love of God help to calm us down? Can the presence of God and His love, the promise of His love, and the promise of His peace. You know, it's hard for us to fathom. What does that mean, peace? What does it mean, the peace of God? You know, we think about we think about peace today, you know, being the opposite of war. You know, you either have war or you have peace. Well, okay, let's suppose we had peace on earth, all over the earth, and there was no war. Is that the same as the peace of God? Peace of God is something that I experience, not necessarily externally, but internally. And it comes because I have a God who loves me. I have a God, and we skipped this verse in Romans chapter 15, but I have a God who fills me up with joy and peace if I'll let Him. Love of God can help to calm us down in difficult situations. Love of God can comfort us. And those might be synonymous. The idea of being calmed and the idea of being comforted, they could be synonymous. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The great chapter about the comfort of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Imagine Paul thinking about these words as he was sitting in the prison cell in Rome and singing and praying with Silas. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul says, "Blessed, blessed." Think about that word. If you were in prison, would that be the word you were thinking? "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Who is He? He's the Father of mercies. And He's the God of how much comfort? All of it. He's the God of Father of all mercies. He's the God of all comfort. When does He comfort us in verse 4? He comforts us in some of our tribulations. Now, who gets to pick? Does He get to pick which ones He's going to comfort us in, or do we get to pick them? It doesn't say some, does it? Does it say most? Maybe He just comforts us in like 95% of our tribulations. The Bible says that God comforts us in all tribulation. Well, I don't believe that. That just can't be the case, because I've gone through some times in my life where I didn't feel the comfort of God at all. He wasn't there. You ever felt like that? You ever known somebody who felt like that? So I don't believe that. You know, maybe He comforts us in the real bad stuff, but he's not going to bother with the stuff that's mediocre. You know, what is the definition of major surgery to you?
IV.
The IV. if Bobo gets an IV, it's major surgery. You know, major surgery is anything that's happening to you. Minor surgery, something happening to somebody else. Right? It could be the exact same thing. You know, if somebody else is getting an IV, Bobo, suck it up. Deal with it. Tough it out. You know, you'll make it through. But if Bobo's getting it, you know, stop the world. Okay? We have different perspectives, don't we? You know, if somebody is cutting on me, that's major. If they're cutting on you, that's all right. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. They're good people over there. It's all a matter of perspective. Is it the same way with tribulation, with trials, with difficulties? Somebody's going through a hard time. They'll get through it. You're going through a hard time. Oh, boy, woe is me. You won't believe what I've been going through. You explain your predicament to somebody and they're looking at you like, that's all you got? Matter of perspective, isn't it? God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ, is this statement true for Paul? As the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Did Paul have his fair share of sufferings? This is 2 Corinthians, right? We won't take time to look at it, but jump over to chapter 11 sometime of this book. Did he have his share of sufferings? They abound in us, but just as those sufferings abound, so our comfort, our consolation also abounds through Christ. What is God's promise? God's promise is that you are not going to suffer more than he is able to comfort. Is there enough comfort from God to go around? Yeah. Here were Paul and Silas in a prison cell. Well, who's going to come along? Look at the end of verse 4. Who's going to come along and comfort them? I mean, that says that God comforts us, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Well, who's going to comfort Paul and Silas? They're all by themselves in that prison cell. Is it possible that Silas could comfort Paul? Is it possible that Paul could comfort Silas? Oh, it's just the two of us. Yeah, that's pretty good. You know, if one of them, there they are with their feet fastened to the floor in these stocks. You know, Paul, I've got an itch. I can't reach it. Paul, I need to lean. My back is killing me. I need to lean back. Can I borrow your robe for 2 minutes just to lean back and give some comfort to my back? Whatever it was, there they were. They weren't by themselves. They were together. And God was no doubt able to use each one of them. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about this God of comfort. Last two verses of 2 Thessalonians 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has done what? Verse 16. Who has loved us. Remember our topic. The love of God is always with us. Now may Christ and our Father, who has loved us and who has given us everlasting, what word do you have after that? Consolation. Anybody have anything different than consolation? Encouragement. Consolation, encouragement, comfort, all come from the same Greek word. God who has loved us, how much did he love us? While we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He's loved us. And he's not just given us a little bit of comfort and consolation and encouragement. He has given us an everlasting amount. And he's given us good hope by grace Now may this God, verse 17, comfort, encourage your hearts, and may He pick you up. May He establish you in every good word and work. That's our God. That's our Father, that no matter what we're doing, His love is extended towards us, and it is His love that ought to comfort us. It ought to calm us. It ought to comfort us. Third C I want you to think about tonight is that it ought to cheer us. Did Paul and Silas have anything to be cheerful about? Let's see. If you go back to that first slide, all right, they were seized. They were dragged. They were brought before the council, government officials, before the magistrate. They were wrongly and blasphemously accused. Then they were condemned. Then they were beaten. Then they were thrown into the prison, inner prison, feet put in stocks. What was there that they had to be cheerful about? Look in James chapter 5. This is an interesting verse to think about in connection with Paul and Silas being in prison. In Acts 16:25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing and praying. Look in James chapter 5. You know this verse, at least you know part, maybe the second part of it. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let's ask that in the prison cell. Hey guys, hello, anybody in here? Is anybody in here suffering? You got two guys in there. Are either one of them suffering? They're both suffering. Okay. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him do what? Verse 5:13, James 5:13. Let him pray. What was one of the things that Paul and Silas were doing in that prison cell? They were praying. Why were they praying? They're suffering. If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. What's the second part of the verse say? Is anyone among you merry? Not M-A-R-Y. Joyful, cheerful. Let him do what? Now that's kind of, how can you do both of those things? How can you suffer and be cheerful at the same time? If I got the whole suffering and praying bit down, right? You do too, right? We've got the whole merry or cheerful and then we sing. We got that one working. But putting those two things together? No, that doesn't work. That doesn't make sense. But the word there, let him sing, is in the present tense, meaning just keep on singing. How could they be singing? That part of Acts 16:25, how could they be singing? I mean, they were singing spiritual songs. You know that. I mean, they're not singing Sweet Home Alabama, are they? I mean, they're singing spiritual songs. And whatever those songs were that meant something to them, they weren't singing in vain. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep whatever I've committed unto Him until that day. You know they were singing praises to God. What reason on earth? That's the key part of the question. What reason on earth did they have to be cheerful? Not much on earth. But we sang it, didn't we? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. There are several times, and at some point you're going to see this as a whole lesson, because I find this fascinating. Do you remember Jesus saying to His apostles, be of good cheer? When did he say it? Or let me ask you this. Not when did he say it? Finish the statement. When Jesus said, be of good cheer, he always said something after it. What did he say? He said, be of good cheer. What? There's four answers that I know of.
It is I.
It is I. When did he say that? Oh, you're not supposed to see that one. When did he say that?
When he was walking back to the boat.
Okay. When Jesus came in Matthew 14 walking to them on the water and the disciples were afraid, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Hey, guys, cheer up. Stop being so scared. Cheer up. It's me. You've already seen it over in John chapter 16. Jesus says to his disciples, and again, remember the context of John chapter 16, is there he is in the upper room. He's about ready to go to the garden. This is the last thing that Jesus says to his apostles that we know about. The last thing that he says to them before he prays. He talks to God before he leaves the upper room. So God's the last one that he talks to apparently before he leaves that room. Here's the last thing he says to his apostles directly to them before he prays. Last verse of John 16. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, what do you have? Well, you've got tribulation. But be of good cheer. In the world, you've got tribulation. Oh, great. Cheer up, guys, because I have overcome the world. Is that a reason for us to be cheerful? To think about the love of God when Jesus says, be of good cheer, it is I. When Jesus says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Do you know any other time he said that? Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. Cheer up, man. Your sins are gone. And then he said to the woman who touched his garment, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole or made you well. Did those people have a reason to be cheerful? Here was a woman who had been sick. The woman who touched the hem of his garment, she had been sick for how long? Remember how many years? A dozen. 12 years. Would you have been pretty miserable? If Mark says that she had wasted, spent everything she had on doctors. Some of you feel that way? Uh-huh. That she didn't have anything left. No hope. 12 years. Sorry, ma'am, we can't do anything for you, but, you know, we'll send you a bill. Give us a check. Touches his garment. Did she have a reason to be cheerful? This lame man, Mark chapter 2, the one that I've got up here, I think, is Matthew chapter 9, the parallel account. Luke chapter 5. This lame man who his four friends took the roof off of the house basically and lowered him down, and Jesus saw their faith and he said, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Did he have a reason to be cheerful? Here are Paul and Silas in prison. What on earth did they have to be cheerful for? Not much. What in heaven did they have to be cheerful for?
Everything.
Yes, Richard. That's a mindset that's hard to adopt, isn't it? And to create. To rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you are tried and when you are persecuted because of your faith. There was one other time. There's one other time that Jesus said, be of good cheer. And it was later on in Acts 23, he said it directly to Paul. And the Bible says, before he said it, the Bible says that the Lord was standing beside him. Was the Lord standing beside Paul and Silas in prison? Was the love? Did the love of God make it into that inner prison? Is there any limit for Christians for the love of God? It calmed them, it comforted them, it cheered them. We're going to have to move it because I've only got about 10 minutes to get these last four. Covered. What's that talking about? Go over to Psalm 91 real quick. There's a couple Old Testament passages I want us to try to get in tonight. And this is one of them in Psalm 91. First several verses of that psalm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Guess what? If you're a Christian, you're dwelling in the secret place of God. You're living in His presence. Because the Bible says, in Him we live and we move and we have our very being. We are there. Those who do that shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge. What's a refuge? Place of safety. He is my place of safety, but not just my refuge, my place of safety. He is my fortress. What's a fortress? Stronghold, a place of protection. I'm not only safe when I get there, I am protected by the stronghold of God. My God in whom I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Think about Paul and Silas thinking about these words. He shall cover you with His feathers. And under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. Paul and Silas, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noontime. Did Paul and Silas have any reason to be afraid? No, because they were covered by the hand of God. They were protected within the refuge and the fortress of God. We don't have time, but write down Isaiah 51 and verse 16 and 49 and verse 2. And there you go and you read about the hand of God, the shadow of the hand of God covering His people. That's what God does for us. The love of God is extended to us so that even in our worst trials, He has not left us, nor has He forsaken us. If your back had just been ripped to shreds, could the presence of God make it feel any better? Knowing that you were under the shadow of the Almighty God, could that help you to endure? We know this verse probably better than Proverbs. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And this is in a context about the love we're supposed to have for each other. But it quotes from the Old Testament and says, love covers a multitude of sins. Verse in Proverbs says that love covers all sins. And both of these are talking about interpersonal relationships. That if I have a genuine Christ-like love for you, I am going to forgive you. I'm going to cover over the wrongs that have been committed against me because that's what the love I need to have for you. But think about it in relationship to the love of Jesus. The love of God. The love of God when we are His children and obedient to Him, His love is ready to cover over those mistakes that we make. Real quick, think about this word. They were locked into those stocks. Their feet could not be moved. But I wonder if they were thinking about some of these verses from the Old Testament about God carrying His people. Write down Deuteronomy 8, but go to Isaiah 63. We're not going to look at Deuteronomy. We don't have time. But look in Isaiah 63. In this promise that God had made to His people. And here's Isaiah 63, and the context is saying, here's all of the wonderful things that God did for His people, and yet what did they do? They turned against Him. These people didn't. They never really got it. But look at what God had done. Isaiah 63, and I want you to imagine Paul and Silas reading this verse, knowing this verse, maybe quoting this verse to each other in the prison cell. I want you to imagine, in your worst trial, reading this passage, Isaiah 63, verse 7. I will mention the something of the Lord. What do you have? I will mention the what? What do you got? Loving kindness?
Steadfast love.
The steadfast love? Does it have love singular? Steadfast love singular? It's interesting. If you have the word loving kindness, loving kindnesses. It's interesting that the Hebrew word here is plural. We think about God's love, maybe we put it singular. The Hebrew word here is plural. It's not singular, it's plural. When I mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us, how much has the Lord bestowed upon us? And the great goodness toward the house of Israel, how good has God been to us? Which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses, as you see the ES on the end. For God said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So He became their Savior. We've got about four more minutes before we go. Look in verse 9. In all their affliction. And you might have a marginal reading here, but the best evidence is against whatever you might have in your margin. In all their affliction, He, God, was afflicted. That's an amazing thought. In all of His people's affliction, God Himself was afflicted. When Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown into prison and hurting, God is hurting. When your life is crumbling in and you are hurting and you cannot imagine how you're going to move on. When God's people are afflicted, God is afflicted. And the angel of His presence saved them. In His love, that's our theme for tonight, and in His pity, He redeemed them. And He bore them, He picked them up, and carried them all the days of old. Don't you just want to slap them when you get to verse 10? But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. God picked them up. Isaiah 40 says He did it like a shepherd. And He says He carried them in His bosom, like a shepherd carries a sheep. When Paul and Silas were in that prison cell, the love of God was picking them up and carrying them, holding them. The love of Christ is evident too, and I wish we had time to talk about this. But 1 Peter says that here's our chief shepherd, here's the overseer of our souls. And the Bible says that He bore, He carried, He took upon Himself our sins. We got two more C's, and I don't know how we're going to do this. They were confident. Think about these passages. They were confident that the Lord loves the righteous. They were confident that Jeremiah says the Lord's love is an everlasting love. There's no end to it. They were confident, the Old Testament, this is Peter quoting from the Old Testament, they were confident that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open to their prayers. They knew that. Were they ashamed in that prison cell? When they were singing and praying, did anybody else know about it? Were they doing it under their breath? Listen, let's pray and sing, but, you know, it's midnight. We don't want to wake anybody up, you know? I mean, let's be polite about this. The other prisoners were listening. What kind of confidence did they have in their God? Were they ashamed? Were they ashamed of their faith? Were they ashamed of the reason they were in there? Were they ashamed of their God? They were confident in their God because the love of their God had given them this confidence, and closely connected to that, but just a slightly bit different, and that is they were convinced. They were convinced. Look in Romans 8, we got to close. Look in Romans 8. We got 45 seconds to look in Romans 8. This is horrible. They were convinced of the depth and the power of God's love, but they were also convinced of the presence of God's love. You know this passage. Think about this in relationship to Paul and Silas being in prison, and then we'll stop. Verse 32 says, God didn't spare His own Son, but He delivered Him up for us all. Verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation separate you from the love of Christ? Can distress? Can persecution? Can a Roman prison cell? Can a Philippian prison cell? Can famine? Can nakedness? Can peril? Can sword? Can shipwrecks? We'll talk about that tomorrow night. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we, even in a prison cell, are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am, New King James says, persuaded. New American Standard says, I am convinced. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things... You can't dream up something. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us, even in a prison cell, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Although they were confined, the love of God was not. Even when bad things were happening, God's love was always with them and will always be with us. I hope this has helped you tonight. It's helped me in my study to think about these things. Think about these seven C's that is applied to those men in recognition of the love of God being in their lives. And recognize that the love of God ought to calm us, comfort us, cheer us, cover us, carry us, give us confidence, and help us to be convinced that I am the only thing that can separate me from the love of God. Nothing else can.